Okay, verse 13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which they might punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of the healing had been performed. And when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of the father David thy servant didst say, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in the city there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Amen. This morning, I want to touch a little bit, address a little bit about how as Christians we deal with, on one aspect, the comfort zone of how we've known church, how we've been raised. And I know some of us have been raised in the church, you know, like myself. I mean, I've been going to church since I was born, since I could remember, my parents. And so there's a certain form and a certain structure that I had been born into. And some of us, you know, I've noticed this, just an observation of myself. You know, I noticed that when I had gone to college and I had gone into a different, I don't want to say a different spirit. People have used that term before, like, "Oh, this church has this spirit, that church." I think that's completely false and just, you know, coming from a not a right place. But I've gone to different churches where they have different, you know, traditions would be another way to say it, but there's just different ways that they go about, different ways of understanding, you know, different experiences that they've had. And I realize, you know, I have been going to church for 30 or whatnot years or 20 years at that point, and I gone to college, and my cousin had just become a believer. I mean, in his sophomore year in church. And so here he is, you know, having been someone completely, you know, immersed in the world, and now here at the university, you know, at Berkeley, Cal, he came into the church, and the leadership, you know, had certain experiences and manifestations, you know, of the Spirit. And so this is how he understood the church to be. This is the framework by which he entered into the church. And so to him, of course, this is how it's been. This is how it's always been. You know, this is how my you could say his spiritual fathers had instructed him. And so here I come from a different context, and you know, it was almost like, you know, pointless to say, "Well, that's not how you do it," or that, you know, "That's not how I was raised up." They don't have that mind frame, that sort of understanding. And so I understand that, you know, even as some of us here, you know, a lot of us have come from maybe older traditions or whatnot, you know, raised in church, you know, more conservative. And then there are those who just became believers like a month ago or a year ago, or Solomon's Porch is their first church. And I guess the point I'm trying to get at is there's a lot less barriers. There's a lot less, you could say, baggage when you come into a mode or a church that's free flowing in the Spirit, and you take it like, yeah, that's how it's supposed to be. That this is the only experience or context by which I have. But then there are those who have a really tough time, and a little bit about what I want to talk about this morning is, you know, how do we kind of break that mold? And just going into the verses here, just to give a little bit of context, we're going to focus on verse starting from verse 13. Now, as they, this is the leaders, the Sadducees, and keep in mind, you know, at this point, though they had known Jesus, and to them, in many ways, okay, he's crucified, that story is over with, the leaders, you know, of the church. But here these people come, and it's noteworthy to point out that they don't recognize who Peter, John, and these people were. They don't recognize that these were the disciples at first glance. They're just another group of people that just did something. And then in verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling. And at that point, they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. At this point, you know, like, okay, here's these guys that come in. They perform this amazing miracle. This guy who had been paralyzed or bedridden from birth for 40 years. And they're making a ruckus. People are coming together and saying, wow, look at these amazing things that have happened. And they bring them before the council, and they're questioning them. And they recognize a few things about them. Oh, man, these guys are uneducated. These guys aren't that haven't studied the law. And then as they it dawns on them, wow, these guys were with Jesus. These are the you know, a handful of the disciples that had walked and had talked, had weaned, had learned, had experienced, and had been with Jesus. And in verse 14, you know, proof is in the pudding, right? And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Now, there could have been things that could have been argued against them. A couple things come to mind. One, you know, if Peter and John and these men were unrighteous men, or if they had unrighteous dealings, or if there were a reputation about them within the community, you know, as men who seek sordid gain or who seek their own interest, then they'd have an argument against them. So it goes to say that, you know, as witnesses and as we proclaim and as God uses us, you know, a lot of it also has to do with the fact that we live right before men, that men and women don't have an argument against us. You can come to church. You can be on the worship team. You can be a pastor and preach. You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can serve in the media. You can give countless hours of service and service and service. You could pray for someone and bless them and anoint them. And if outside what you do, you know, at Solomon's Porch or at your church that you're going, yeah, I'm speaking to them. Anyways, you know, outside of your church, and you do things contrary to what you say you believe, man, your witness is shot. You know, you could do 10 great things, and you go out and do one selfish deed or act or against somebody, and your witness is shot. Because if there's ever a situation where you're put, you know, so-and-so on the stand, and someone can say, yeah, they did this wonderful thing. Yeah, well, just last weekend, I saw him or her doing this. Your witness is shot. You know, we have to live in such a way, not just on Sundays, not just when we're dressed up, but in our workplace, in our relationships, in our after hours, in the evenings, in the places we hang out, in such a way that our testimony, in which people look at, will have nothing to say other than, wow, there's something definitely different about that person. I mean, I can't put my finger on it, but I want to know what it's about. Moving on in verse 16, they continue to discuss. What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now, a point to make here, the Sadducees, they are aware and they affirm the fact that a noteworthy miracle had been done. Right? So they're not questioning whether or not this man had been healed. They know this man, 40 years. The question was, who would they attribute this miracle to? And what they would not do, what they would not relent, what they would not break through was the idea that this is something that God would actually do. That through the Messiah, that through Jesus Christ, that this is something that God is capable of doing and would actually work and manifest through these fishermen. See, this is their blockage right here. This is their point of barrier. I'm a man trained in the law. I'm a man who studied the scriptures, and God's never healed through me. You know, in one way you could say, I've been through church my whole life, and I've never seen God operate in this way, and God's never healed or touched somebody. And then you're telling me that these fishermen who through 3 years and in this power and this name of Jesus can heal this man who maybe one of these, you know, truly righteous and God-fearing Sadducees, if there were such a thing, or Pharisee, maybe they'd pray for it at one point and nothing had ever happened. And then, you know, kind of in the context that I was sharing, for those of us who've grown up in the church, and then you come and here's this new believer and on fire for Jesus and manifesting and things blurting out of his mouth and acting or whatnot. You go to one of our retreats, you see all these things packaged in one day. And you think, well, how can God operate like that? And it's the same barrier, it's the same blockage that these leaders had. Something they hadn't seen, something that they hadn't experienced. And yeah, I'm right with God, so they thought. And so they would just completely write it off and they would not attribute it. They would not give a glory to God and that God had operated in this. So it's an interesting point to kind of chew on. I have a couple people that I've come across in my life and in dealing with an act or a deed or a gift that God has presented in their life. And this really hits home because, you know, I've experienced this, and I know that a lot of us in various forms have experienced this. So I had a friend who was earnestly seeking to become a peace officer, you know, a police officer. And, you know, he had been in our youth group. You know, I had grown up with him, and he'd gone in church, you know, just like myself, you know, in and out, highs and lows spiritually. And it was about after college, you know, during a certain period of years, he had, you know, kind of totally left the church. And now here he was in a situation where he really, really needed help. He had passed certain points in his examinations. He had done all the physical training. But there's this one part that he was stuck at, which was the driving portion of his, you know, police academy. And you get 3 tries, and basically it's a track. And you have to be able to perform certain maneuvers in the car at high speed, you know, whether stopping on a dime, whether making a speed turn or whatnot. I mean, and he had failed twice. And all his training, I think over the course of a year, came to this. And on his 3rd try, and he said, "Sam, if I don't pass this third driving test, I'm done. I mean, I'm out of the academy." And so this man became, and I don't want to take away from the intent or the sincerity, but man, he became so passionate for God within a matter of a week, praying and seeking and fasting. I had been praying for him for quite some time, and some friends of mine as well. And so we saw this as the turning point, the changing point. And so praying and seeking and seeking, and we covered him in prayer, and he came to church and received covering. And sure enough, he passed his test. And sure enough, you know, he said, "Praise God." And I kid you not, man, within a matter of, I think, months, he had completely left the church again. And so it was just a season or a mode of seeking God. Why? Because he had an earnest desire that he wanted, and he knew where he could get it. And I have another experience, you know, of a similar person having sought out a position, having trained, and God had blessed him with it. And at some point he said, "You know, Sam, sometimes, you know, I wonder, right? I wonder if it's really God who provided, you know, this breakthrough, or if it's just my own ability, you know, because I'm a pretty physically gifted guy," this person was saying. And it's, you know, just to point out, you know, attribute glory, attribute thanksgiving where it's due. And when God blesses and anoints, you know, be on the lookout that you don't just take it and forget it. I mean, if you think of Israel and their history, man, I mean, that's what they did all the time. God would bless them, anoint them, and then as soon as they got that blessing, they would forget it. And the mode is, well, God, what have you done for me lately? What's the next thing? And we forget, man, God is so faithful. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves and just sit in that and just kind of, you know, meditate and dwell on that. God, you are so good. If you never did another thing, if another accomplishment never came my way, God, you are still praiseworthy. God, if I'm struck with a difficulty or with a sickness, God, that doesn't change your faithfulness. That doesn't change your love for me. And I trust and I believe that you have a grand purpose. So kind of got sidetracked, but you know, when a miracle comes your way or God operates you through in that way, you know, attribute glory to God. And when one is provided for you, you know, don't get in the habit of thinking or saying, well, what's the next thing? Okay, God, you blessed me with this one. Okay, what's the next thing on my list? And just be aware of that. In verse 20, and we'll close up with this, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. So here they are, and they're demanding that they stop talking about this person, Jesus. I mean, they thought they had solved the situation, but here these disciples come in. Man, to say that they're on fire is an understatement. Jesus is very much a part and living in their lives. And just to say here, you know, seek more revelation. Seek more experiences. You know, a part of the reason, and I understand and I relate, part of the reason why sometimes we have nothing to say or why we can't feel like we can share with someone about the gospel or about Jesus is because it's not being really... we're doing our faith things, we're doing our devotionals, we're keeping things in order, we're not, you know, causing harm. But that's, you could say that's the status quo. Part of the reason why we have a tough time sharing with someone at the office or sharing with the boss is because we're not really experiencing God, right? I mean, think about it. Something as simple as watching a great movie the night before. You have no qualms with sharing with someone the very next day over lunch or even in a meeting. Hey, man, you got to watch this movie. I mean, I get pretty excited about a lot of silly things. But I mean, you know, if you get excited about something, if you went on a hike or, you know, if you're a hiking buff and you went on this trail and you found this new, you'd have no problem sharing with someone in the office. Hey, man, I went this hike and there's this beautiful part I'd never seen before. Or I saw this movie and there was a scene. But why is it that with our faith, sometimes it's more reserved. It's when someone is like on their last dime or, you know, on hitting the rocks that at that point we feel like we have to. And a lot of us do that. We don't have experiences. I mean, if God came to you and gave you a vision, if God came to you and imparted some truth or you prayed over someone and the very next day and it happened and it was a reality and it was undeniable, man, we wouldn't have a problem sharing with that. And so, I guess all to say is, you know, seek revelation, seek experiences. I love what Pastor Bob says, and I've shared this before. Whenever he's offered an opportunity to extend himself, you know, he'll do it. And he'll as if just diving off a board and go off the deep end. And if God performs and God provides and something amazing happens, man, then he'll go and he'll use it as a testimony. He'll share it. But if he lends himself out and kind of extends and goes out and nothing happens, then he doesn't tell anybody. He just keeps it to himself. And so it's all to say, just, you know, extend yourself. You know, put yourself out on a line and something that requires faith, just go for it. And then you'll have that experience and you'll have that to share with someone. I did want to read from this, but maybe I'll save it for Monday. But, you know, when it comes to the prophetic, and I'll say this about each of you. You know, a lot of times, I believe you are actually operating in the prophetic, and sometimes you don't even recognize it. You know, before, you know, some of these terms and vocabularies and teachings had come my way, I would just write it off as, oh, well, I'm just a little bit more intimate, or I'm a little bit more tuned in to, you know, the emotions of people. And I can account for at least two times in my youth at the age of 13, 14, 15, where a certain person, a friend of mine, would present a situation and would be struggling, and I would kind of break it down and say, well, this is what I think is really happening, and this is what I think... And no one told me that that was, you know, a prophetic gift. No one told me that that was a word of knowledge. But no doubt God was operating and working through me. And so all to say is, to close up just, you know, with this is, you know, just kind of check. Do it. Take a spiritual inventory. You know, I think if you observe it and really take care, you'll notice that God has operated and has used you in times and in people's lives when you didn't even know. So having said that, let's bow our heads. And just a couple things to meditate. I've been all over the place today. But ask yourself this. Why would it be amazing? Or why would it be so hard to imagine that the Spirit of God that lives in you has operated in the prophetic in the past without your even knowing? I mean, we believe that the Spirit comes in power. We believe that the Spirit lives in us. And some of us, maybe we can't break that comfort zone, can't break that mold. And I'm telling you, God, whether through a look, a touch, a word, has operated you in powerful ways before. And I think a part of that is just recognizing and just kind of focusing. And one, just saying, God, it's you. You're the one. You know, people say I'm a nice person, or people say I have a way of touching them, or my voice, or my song, or the way I do my work, or just a certain aura about me, or, you know, these compliments of who you are. Man, it's the Spirit of God that lives in you. You know, a nice word of advice, you know, in a certain situation of a coworker or whatnot, you know, just a quick hit, and you were able to impact or speak, and some of them never got back to you, but their lives were changed. Why is it so hard to believe that, you know, call it whatever you want, but, you know, the prophetic or whatnot, you don't have to have a label for it, but why is it so hard to believe that God was working and touching and moving through you? And if he could do it in our sleep when we're not even aware, how much more when we attribute, God, I believe with absolute faith that you can work in me. God, that you can give me a word. God, that you know, it sounds so weird at times, especially if it's new to you. But God, I believe you can speak on my heart to disclose the situation or the heart of where this person who's struggling is coming from, and that you can give me a word for this person. Why? Because I'm the only person that recognizes it, and I'm the only person that can touch this person. See, this is where the blockage and the barrier comes. Well, this is how I've known it. This is my comfort zone. God's never done it before. Why would he start doing it now? So spend some time before the Lord. You know, and just let the Spirit work. You know, have we put up barriers, you know, comfort zones? You know, a comfort zone is any experience or whatnot that you sort of reject, and you kind of put up a pillar or a bar, and you put one bar and a second bar after experience, and a third bar and a fourth bar and a fifth bar, kind of to shield or protect yourself. And okay, this is what I'm comfortable with. And the next thing you know, you've selled yourself up. We've locked ourselves in. And just allow God just to break through that. You know, broken and hurtful experiences within the church. and you've put up this barrier or whatnot, you know, uncomfortableness, or, you know, just let God work through those things. And my charge really is that each of us would come to experience God in such an intimate and powerful way on a regular basis that we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard, that we cannot. Office culture, work culture says you can't bring, you know, your religious person. Man, that we cannot stop speaking about it because it happened to us, because it's real. Father, we come before you this morning. God, let it be said of us, let it be said of me, that because I have my intimate fellowship with you, that because I look to you and seek you and commune with you regularly, that people can point a finger at me and at us and say, man, that person was with Jesus. That person has a living relationship with Jesus. And God, let us live and walk in such a way that our faith is every part of our life. And God, that other parts of our life or compartments do not speak louder of us, about us to others. And God, let us recognize the countless miracles, especially, you know, in those seasons where we were distant or living in sin, and yet you still worked through us. God, we reflect and give you all the glory. And God, give us new experiences and revelation. God, never to get comfortable or stagnant, to say, I've got it all together. I'm really comfortable with my walk now. Lord, you know, just kind of come and perform here and there. But God, let it be a daily seeking, Lord God, that we may have a daily testimony and speaking of your name. God, come and do the amazing in our lives. God, you've already been doing it. God, we're ready, Lord, to focus and to attribute and to seek even more. God, we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Nate will lead us in a song.
To you in surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. You deserve my every breath, for you've paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, there defeated my sin, opened up the gates of heaven, and have beckoned me in. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thing. Jesus, what can I? Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
Yeah, the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. Anyways, let's pray. Let's just pray for this weekend and the next couple weeks. And I just really want to pray a covering over our church. You know, whenever we have a guest speaker come, we have a lot of guests come. And I know that, I mean, gosh, the church is so diverse. How could you think it would fit into a single mold? But people come and they have that mentality. And something that is of God and on the receiving end, someone is so transformed and so touched, and that person is never the same again. Yet someone else can look at that and say, man, what? That's not of God. And be so turned off by it, and be so angered by it, and would put up a barrier or a pillar that would take perhaps years and years to bring down again. Let's just pray for a spirit of openness, a spirit of truth. You know, that as we come together and as Sean Smith ministers and preaches and he teaches, and he does an excellent job of doing that, you know, that when God operates and when people's lives are being changed, that there wouldn't be a judgmental or a critical spirit in this house that would actually maybe perhaps even restrict others from receiving. But just pray that this sanctuary, specifically the very place that you're sitting and the very area that you're covering, just pray covering over it and say, God, come and dwell in this place. Come and dwell in this house. Come and prepare your sanctuary. I mean, man, if you're keen to it, you're going to see lives transformed. You're going to see people who, in complete darkness, come to faith for the first time. You're going to see people who have been in the church for 30 years, just bondage, just being broken off. You know, whether it happens to you, whether you experience, whether you're a part of it, it's one body. We experience it together. And it's praiseworthy. So let's just pray for Sean Smith. Let's pray for this weekend, for the next couple weeks, all the ministry times. The enemy has no place, no authority, no dominion. God's Spirit will reign freely in this place. Let's just pray covering over Solomon's porch. God, we thank you, Lord. God, we pray, Father, your Spirit. Sanctuary, God, a place of your dwelling. secondly, let's pray. Pray for at least three or four people in your life that would you'd really like, in Hong Kong, that you'd really like to come. And you just recognize. Why? Because God's Spirit lives in you and He's prompted it on your heart. And you recognize that they need a tangible experience, a living touch from God. You know, just start praying over that. If you don't have faces, then just start praying now. And let God download that on your heart. You know, three or four people that you just, man, you see how they're living now, and it's not what God intended. And what they need is a touch, you know, an experience with the Father. And just pray for them. You know, and if God can use you as an agent to bring them, you know, then do it. Obey. Don't question it. Just pray for people that, you know, even within the church maybe, that just really need that touch. Father, we thank you, God, for this morning. God, we thank you for the reminder. God, come and walk with us in such a way, God, that we don't have to tell ourselves or formulate how or what we need to say about you to others. God, we look to you today. We bless your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful day. Sorry I went a bit longer today.